You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
The title of the message is Paul's First Missionary Journey. And here we're going to take a look at this journey over the next couple of weeks. And how amazing to see Paul begin this journey. And it has such a humble beginning. And yet we're going to see how incredibly powerful that God uses it. If you weren't with us, let me kind of set the stage for what is going on. There's a church in Antioch that has taken off. Antioch has become a powerful little church, and it is a significant location for the spread of Christianity during the first century church. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, third to Rome, and then Alexandria, and then Antioch. So it was an affluent, large, prospering city. And it had all kinds of things going on. It was a sinful place. It was like Vegas. It was like New York City. It was full of pagan cults and full of pagan temples. The temple of Artemis was there, which was a sexual fertility goddess. The temple of Zeus, the temple of Apollo, the temple of Aphrodite, which if you've ever heard of the word aphrodisiac, we get from Aphrodite, so you get what kind of idea went along with that worship there in the Greek pantheon. And Hercules was there. A lot of the Greek pantheon was worshipped in Antioch. And here with all these pagans, with all this sin, this is the place where Jesus chooses to plant his church. And that ought to encourage us. That ought to speak to us. We kind of have this us versus them mentality sometimes, right? That's not how Jesus sees it. Jesus died for messed up, sinful people who are all caught up with the filth of the world. And may we not forget that as his men who are called by his name, who have been sanctified. May we not ever separate ourselves into us and them mentality, right? This is who Jesus died for. And here we see this is who Jesus wants to save. And he starts in this spot that none of us would pick, man. Not one of us would have ever said, I got a good idea. Let's make the church hub in Antioch. We'd be like, no way, right? Like, no way are you going to set up a church in Vegas that's going to be a thriving church. And yet that's exactly what God does. In Jerusalem, what was happening in Jerusalem? Persecution. And because of persecution, the Jews scattered everywhere. And a lot of the Jews scattered to Antioch. Here's a picture of Antioch on a map. Jerusalem down on the bottom, Antioch up there on the to the north. It's about 330 miles away from Jerusalem. So it gives you an idea of where we're talking about there on the Mediterranean. And there in Antioch, the church just starts growing. And what's really cool is it wasn't planted by any of the apostles. How was the church in Antioch planted? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. How was it planted? What was that, Lorenzo? Yeah, just regular Christians. Guys like you and me who are just regular guys, we go off and we start telling people about Jesus in our work and in our neighborhoods and at the baseball games and everything else. And next thing you know, people are getting saved there in Antioch. So the church grows and myriads are getting saved there in Antioch. And down in Jerusalem, the mother church hears about what's going on in Antioch and they say, we better send someone up there to check on them. So who do they send? Barnabas. And Barnabas makes that 330-mile trek from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and he encourages everybody there in Antioch and just starts building them up. And he was the right guy for that. He didn't come in and say, oh, you guys aren't doing this right, and you guys aren't doing this right, and you're not Jews. And no, he doesn't do any of that. He embraces Jew and Gentile alike, and he encourages them. But he says, he realizes with all this growth, and Antioch being this fertile ground for Christianity, he realizes that they need something. What do they need? Good, solid Bible teaching. And so Barnabas takes off from Antioch, and he goes into Tarsus, and he goes looking for Saul. I guess one more thing that I skipped before that. Before any of that happens, the church in Antioch, all these brand new believers, they hear about the persecution that's going on in Jerusalem. And they hear that, Shlomo can't open up his falafel shop, and so-and-so can't open up his bagel store, and on and on. And I hope I didn't mean to be stereotypical. Forgive me if it was. I didn't mean anything by it. But they hear about this persecution that they're losing their companies, man, and they're in trouble. And what does this little church in Antioch decide to do? They take an offering and they support the church in Jerusalem. And this is so cool because you have this brand new church plant now supporting the mother church. Is that the coolest thing in the world or what? So Barnabas goes back 330 miles all the way back to Jerusalem, and he brings this gift to the church in Jerusalem and says, hey, this is from all of us pagans, all of us Gentiles up here in Antioch. We took an offering. We know you're going through hard times. We want to bless you. What do you think that did for the Jewish mind in Jerusalem? Oh, my goodness. And it opened up their minds and made them appreciate this work that the Lord was doing. Jesus said, it is by your love for one another that all men will know, say it with me, that you are my disciples. The incredible generosity. And they brought that down to Jerusalem. He then goes back up to Antioch, realizes they need teaching, and says, hey, I better go get Paul. And he runs out to go get Paul. He goes to Tarsus to find Paul and brings Paul back. And Paul comes from Tarsus to Antioch. And for one year, Paul spends his days in Antioch teaching the Bible, building the church, and making disciples. And Antioch gets rooted and grounded. They raise up leaders there. And really cool things going on. So that's where we pick up in chapter 13. And let's pray as we open God's word. I want you to go to chapter 13 and go back one verse to 12:25 is where we're going to pick up. Let me pray for us as we do. Lord, we come before you opening your word as the men of your church. And Lord, we're so thankful to be the men of your church. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might grasp and understand this role that you have for us as the men of your church, to be leaders, to be builders of others, to embrace this call of God that's upon our life, to learn your word, to walk in it, and to be rooted and grounded, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that we might be the men that you've called us to be, homes that are solid and sound because of you, marriages that are thriving, and the world looks at them and goes, man, I want to love like that because of you. And wisdom and inspiration, Lord, to share not only with our wife and our kids, but with our co-workers and the whole world around us, because, Lord, you have an abundance. And so, Lord, pour into us now and help us to see the wondrous things written in your law. For we look to you, Jesus, for that very purpose, knowing that this is your will to build and equip us, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, according to your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. And all men said, amen. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 25. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. What was their ministry? Bringing that gift down, the money, down to Jerusalem. they returned to Antioch when they fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them from Jerusalem John, whose surname is Mark. We were introduced to him last week in chapter 12. What do we know about this John Mark kid? What's that? Okay, later wrote the book of Mark. What do we know about him at this point in the journey? We can see God's hand was upon this kid. He had a good family. He had learned some things. He was hungry for the word. He was growing. Paul would see him. Barnabas would see him. And they saw something in him that made him stood out. Ultimately, he would write the book of Mark, right? I mean, just amazing. And here we see he stands out to these guys. So they take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Verse 13, now the church that was at Antioch, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon. I'd like you to circle these names, if you will. Circle Barnabas, circle Simeon, who was called Niger. Niger means black. Simeon was probably from Africa, and a Jew from Africa probably, and he's now a leader in this church. Circle Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. This work, to go on a missionary journey. The first missionary journey in the book of Acts. We haven't read the book of Acts yet. We don't know what was happening yet. It's happening real time right here. They're fasting and praying, and by praying, they have it put on their heart, I think I'd like to get on a ship and go share the gospel with others. And they're praying for this as a church. And the Holy Spirit says, separate Barnabas and Saul for this work, which I've called them. 45 AD, by the way, we know when this started. When did Jesus die on the cross? We're only 12 years after Jesus died on the cross. And the Gentile church is planted at Antioch. Antioch is sponsoring and helping the church, the home church in Jerusalem. And now this church, that is this young church, is now sending out missionaries, their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. Just amazing. Verse 3, then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Really cool to see how all this plays out here. This is the humble beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. And ultimately, Paul would go on at least four missionary journeys. And he would go through Syria and through Asia Minor and through Macedonia and through Greece and through Rome. He would go all over the world, right? All over the Europe and everywhere. Look at these areas that Paul would go. And it all began on this first missionary journey. And I want you to know, Paul could have no idea how Jesus was going to use this humble step of obedience that he's taking right here. Paul would have no idea that through this idea that these five elders have at this church, and they start praying about, and it's on their heart, and they're fasting and they're praying. And I don't know, do you think God wants to do this? I kind of feel like God wants us to do this. What if we sent you out, Paul? I mean, you're such a good teacher. You've raised us up here. What if we sent you out and like, how'd you just spread the gospel everywhere you went? And they're just praying on it and fasting on it. And they would have no idea how powerfully Jesus would use this to change the world. What date did I say this was? 45 AD. 12 small years after Jesus' death and resurrection. I want you to know something. By 350 AD, there would be 34 million Christians in Rome. 34 million Christians in Rome. How did that happen? Through the Apostle Paul taking a small step of faith on this missionary journey. Men, may we be faithful in the small things. Do you know why? Because Jesus does mighty miracles with our small acts of faith done faithfully. I guarantee you, Paul had no idea just how big Jesus was going to use this. And more than half of the population in Rome, in the Roman Empire, by 350 AD, more than half of the Roman Empire would be converted to Christianity. How in the world? That is a move of God that cannot be explained. And for the next several weeks, we're going to study Paul's missionary journey, actually all through the rest of the book of Acts. But it all begins here in where? In Antioch. And again, I love this, man. May we be faithful in the small things, because Jesus does mighty miracles with our small acts that are done faithfully. How does Jesus want to use you? Notice some practical things here. Before Paul and Barnabas could go on this missionary journey, what did they have to do? Let me hear from you. I'm asking now. What did they have to do? What did we read? I had you circle some names. What happened? They were fasting and praying. What else were they doing? They were raising up leaders. This didn't just happen. Paul was there at Antioch with Barnabas for a year, and for that entire year, they're raising up what? Leaders. Why? Because Paul and Barnabas can't leave if there's not men to leave behind as pastors and teachers to continue this good work that Jesus is doing. And so important that we see that. They raise up Simeon and Lucius and Manaen, raised up as elders and teachers. And here I would like to ask you, what if these men, take a look at those names. Let me hear you read them out loud. Say them out loud, really loud. What if these men did not embrace the call of God upon their life? What if they didn't show up to their weekly or daily discipleship meetings with Paul and Barnabas? What if they didn't come on Tuesday night men's ministry? What if they would have said, you know what, my business is really busy right now. I don't have time for this. Do you think that was a temptation? Absolutely. Do you think they wondered how they were going to make money if they went to church? Absolutely. What would have happened if they didn't show up? What would happen if they didn't embrace the call? Can I tell you what would have happened? The Lord would not have sent Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey that changed the course of history, that Christianized half of the Roman Empire in only 350 years. Just incredible, right? Take a look at these names. Let me hear you read them again. Not Paul and Barnabas, the other names. We don't read a lot about these guys, do we? But I want you to know the work that Paul and Barnabas did was contingent upon them being faithful elders at the church in Antioch. And I want you to look at this verse in Romans 10:15. May it speak to your heart. Let's hear this in a loud, unified, masculine voice. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Do you understand? How beautiful are the feet to who? To God. What is this verse saying? I think your steps are so beautiful when you take steps of faith to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to be a leader in my church. I love your path, Jesus is saying. Who is this open to? Every man here. To Simeon, to Lucius, to... We don't know a lot about these guys, but apart from them doing their job, this would have never happened. And man, may it inspire us. The elders at Antioch prayed. They saved up resources, and they sent out Paul and Barnabas in faith. So small, so doable, and so amazing to see how Jesus blessed it. I look at when we started the mission church, and I can't believe what the Lord has done in a short period of time. And yet, you know what I know? It is only a sliver. It is only the first minute of all that Jesus is going to do in and through the mission church. It is so obvious to me and to the other elders here in the church that he is doing something so much bigger than this little building here on Carlsbad Village Drive. For one thing, I've never seen a congregation like this. You guys are hungry for the word. There is a work that is happening. And there is a depth of maturity, a depth of leadership that is being raised up. And God is providing in incredible ways. And do you know what I really believe is going to happen? Not only just me, I have a vision. God's given me a vision. We're praying. We're fasting. We're asking. So are the elders of the church. And we are going to be a church that plants a lot of churches over the next 10 years. It is just crystal clear that this is what the Lord is doing in our midst. And can I tell you something? In order for that to happen, what has to happen here? We need men like Mick to embrace the call of God upon his life. We need men like Ron to embrace the call of God upon his life. We need men like Jesus to embrace the call of God upon his life and to get serious in their Bible study and to discipline ourselves to really grow and become builders of men, men who are properly trained, who are ones who can rightly divide the word of truth, men who study to show themselves approved unto God, who needeth not be ashamed. They can rightly handle their Bible so that JC and I can come along and the other elders in the church can come along and say, I see what God's doing in your life. We want you to run with this. And we're going to plant here and we're going to do this. And man, I can't wait to see what God wants to do. Can you imagine? And what is the fruit of this church going to be? Should the Lord tarry in the decades to come? Thrills me. Thrills me beyond, I can't even tell you. And I can tell you, church, on things that I see that you could not see, things that I get to see from my vantage point as the senior pastor, things God is showing, I see him way ahead of us. Way ahead of us in preparing foundational things that it is just crystal clear he is moving, that I know for sure this is his will, and we just have to walk in it by faith and get to go, oh my gosh, I can't wait to see it happen. Are you in? Are you in? Man, I want you to embrace the call of God on your life. If we only knew what Jesus wanted to do in and through you, I guarantee you it exceeds now unto him who is able to do it, what, say it with me, exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could ask or hope. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus is a little island. Let's put that map back up for me, if you will. Here they were in Antioch in the upper right? And they travel down to the coast of the Mediterranean from Antioch, and they go to the harbor's port of Seleucia, and from there they sail all the way down to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island. And when they arrived in Cyprus, they then go down to Salamis, which is right there where they, you know, the port city on there on Cyprus. And they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John Mark as their assistant. Really cool. They arrive there. What's the first thing they do when they get there? They preach the gospel. They go into the synagogue and they say, Jesus is the Messiah that has been long promised, has come, and they preach the gospel. And we're going to see how simply they preach the gospel. Guys, I want you to know this. You can do this. You can do this. You can embrace this call of God upon your life. They do. They preach. It's powerful, right? Awesome to see what happens here. Why did Paul and Barnabas take young John Mark with them? He's a young guy. He wasn't ready to be a leader. Why did they take him with them? They did it because Jesus gave a command in Matthew 28 that is to go into all the world and to do something. What are you supposed to do? Make disciples. Go into, let me say it in a different way, Kevin Dalzell. Go into your world and make disciples. I'm not picking on you, Kevin. I'm just trying to make it personal. I'll put your name there. Go into your world tomorrow at work and do what? Make disciples. Where were Paul and Barnabas? They were in Jerusalem. They're praying about this trip, and they go, let's take someone with us so that while we're sailing, we can do what? Make disciples. What can you do in your workplace if you had this vision of making disciples? And men, I want you to know, we must be making disciples. It's a commandment. Do you have a John Mark you're discipling? Do you have a young guy? Who do you look for in a disciple? I won't ask you, but I would ask you to write down your answer. Have you ever discipled anybody systematically? If you haven't, you are disobeying God's word. Are you discipling someone right now? If the name doesn't come to your tip of your tongue and you know who, you're disobeying Jesus' command. So better pick somebody. What is repentance? I'm on the wrong course. I think I'll fix that, right? We don't need to cry in our beer. We just need to say, I'm going to pick someone. I'm going to disciple. Who do you pick? Who do you pick? Could be a son, if a son is maturing and growing, and yeah, for sure it could be a son. Who else?
Somebody around.
What about him? Did they pick John Mark just because he was around? What did they see? Look for someone who is hungry for God's word. Look for someone who maybe just asked questions about God. Look for someone that is just has something about them that stands out that you can see, I think this guy is being called by God, right? If you are asking, if you are praying, you will look, you will see. Jesus said, don't say, hey, there's a lot of time until the harvest. Jesus said, no, we're already behind on the harvest. And pray for the laborers of the harvest. Pray who you should be discipling. And look for a guy. They picked out young John Mark. Is this guy, I see something on him. And they take him with them and they start pouring into him. And I want you to know, as you pick a disciple, don't make it easy on them. Meet around your schedule. Make it fit what works for you. Make them jump through some hoops. And if they don't successfully jump through just some basic hoops, what do? Pick someone else. They have to want it. They have to need it. I don't disciple guys who are slackers. I disciple guys who are hungry. And you can tell when someone's hungry. So use some wisdom, and I would encourage, pick out a guy. Think about what this church would what would happen in the church, what Jesus would do if all of us were discipling a guy. It'd be amazing, right? And I trust that we are. I want you to know, you have no idea how powerfully God will use the man you disciple. I've been doing men's ministry for a long time. And about 15 years ago, I had a guy in men's ministry that was one of the leaders, and I was pouring into him. I was discipling him. His name is Daryl Ragsdale. And Daryl didn't stand out better than all the other guys, but there was this charisma about him that I just loved. And he was good with people, and there was just something, you know, and I took him under my wing and poured into him. You know what Daryl Ragsdale's doing today? He is leading a men's ministry with four separate churches that all connect together because none of these churches have men's ministries. And he rents out this hall, and he has a barbecue every week. And from all the things he learned in men's ministry and from that time of discipleship, he does a men's ministry with four different churches in Tehachapi. Coolest thing ever. He sends me pictures all the time. Do you think I had any idea when I was discipling Daryl Ragsdale? Do you think I had any idea that he would launch a men's ministry? No way, right? God will take what you do there and just bring exponential fruit from it. Run down that path, man. It's amazing. Let's move on in our text. They're on this trip. They arrive there in Cyprus, there in Salamis, and they have some opposition. Look what happens. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was, what's his name? Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. Great name. Who was with the proconsul. A proconsul was a Roman official who was appointed to serve as a governor over an area. And so this proconsul was there serving over the island of Cyprus. He was governing Cyprus for Rome. He's an employee of Rome. He's a governor, you know, powerful role. And verse 7, this Bar-Jesus is there with this proconsul. The proconsul's name is Sergius Paulus, and he was an intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul, and he sought to hear the word of God. God just working in his heart, right? Just an average guy, very powerful, running an island. Verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name was translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. How would you like to have this conversation? Full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? What are the straight ways of the Lord? I'd like to draw your attention on that word straight. What does he mean, the straight ways of the Lord? The clear, simple truth of God and God's word. Not complex, not hyper-spiritual, just the simple truth of God's word. Will you not quit perverting the truth of God's word? Verse 11, and now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time, and immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done to his assistant, and he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Radical how this works here. Radical what Jesus does. Radical how sometimes what we think is opposition turns out to be a blessing from the Lord. This guy named Bar-Jesus, this man is in the proconsul's court. He was probably an esteemed advisor, probably professed to be somewhat clairvoyant, probably had tremendous insight and people skills, but know this, he was a hyper-spiritual false teacher. He was pretending to be important. He had a great name, Son of Jesus. He might even be saying he was a religious leader. I don't know. Here's what I do know. There are always men who are trying to use Jesus' name to elevate and to advance themselves. And Paul calls him now here not a son of Jesus. That's what Bar Jesus means. He doesn't say you're a son of Jesus. He says you're a son of who? The devil. And I want you to see how Paul deals with opposition. He doesn't worry about being popular. He doesn't worry about being liked. He doesn't worry about, I don't want anybody to just go against me here. No, he worries about the truth of the gospel going forward. And he just says it like it is. Paul rebukes him and kicks him out and says, get the heck out of here. And Jesus does something interesting to show that Paul's words were right, to affirm that Paul was God's guy, to show that Paul was walking in wisdom and truth. What does Jesus do? Causes him to be blind. And the guy that used to be an advisor now needs to be led by the hand. Jesus is exposing this guy as a bad advisor. And it's all done supernaturally. And I believe the same thing happens today, by the way. You give counsel, it'll stand as wise and profound and of light. And some other knucklehead in that person's life will come and they'll go, give counsel, and how will it sound to that person? Oh my gosh, that seems like foolishness. And they'll be exposed. Jesus exposed it. We don't need to worry about what everybody else is doing. We just need to proclaim the truth of God's word, and the Lord will defend it and show its strength and power. Paul kicks this guy out, this hyper-spiritual false teacher. And our antenna should go up, by the way, whenever we see anyone who is hyper-spiritual. When you see someone who is hyper-spiritual, you should say, note to self, they may not know what? Someone who's hyper-spiritual. You ever meet someone like that? Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, but everything is just, every other word is like, it's like they float on manna. I had manna flakes for breakfast. I had, like, right? Everything is praise the Lord. Jesus, that, Jesus, that. Hey, beware of those who are hyper-spiritual. They may not know Jesus. Jesus was not hyper-spiritual. Jesus did not go around trying to prove just how spiritual he was. And guys, may we be real. I want you to know real Christians are not hyper-spiritual. And if you are hyper-spiritual, I just have a simple piece of advice for you. Three words. Knock it off. Stop it. It's repulsive. It doesn't build anyone. And it is a thin veneer that shows that you're trying to impress people with your walk with the Lord. That's using Jesus for selfish gain. God doesn't feel too good about that. It wasn't Jesus who was hyper-spiritual. Who was hyper-spiritual in Jesus' life? Yeah, how did it go with them? May we be wise, man. May we be wise. Our antenna should go up when we run across hyper-spiritual people. We don't have time to study it, but if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Corinthians, guess what they thought they were? They thought they were hyper-spiritual. And we're speaking in tongues, and we're doing this, and we're doing this, and Jesus that, and praise the Lord this, and Jesus praise. Everything out of their mouth was hyper-spiritual. So much so that they thought the Apostle Paul was less spiritual than they, and that Paul was actually holding them back. And that's what 1 Corinthians is really all about, a really hyper-spiritual, messed up church. Doesn't sit well with the Lord. Paul rebukes this guy and doesn't give any credence to this hyper-spiritual false teacher that is there. By the way, God is at work in the hardship, right? Paul's here like, oh, this guy, I wish he would just shut up. And he starts praying, and he finally tells him, hey, just shut up. And God strikes him with blindness. And I want you to know that Jesus often uses his opposition to advance the gospel, to reveal the wisdom of the word of God being taught, to show the right path and to illuminate the difference between the false path and the right path. We are prone to think that serving Jesus should be easy. Nothing could be further from the truth. There's often opposition in it. by the way, here's an inscription. This was found just a few years ago. It was in your homework, I believe. There's an inscription from Sergius Paulus from Antioch of Pisidia. And it says he's the appointed proconsul of Cyprus under Emperor Claudius. And there is the stone with his name on it and Emperor Claudius's name on it as well. So pretty cool. Paul then continues on and brings the gospel further. Look what happens, verse 13. Brings the gospel into Pamphylia. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Here's a map for you just to look at what this is. If you put that next map up for me. They sail from the island of Cyprus here and they go all the way up to Perga there. That's about 150 miles that they set sail on, right? And they go up there to Pamphylia. And we see here that what happens with John Mark? John Mark bails. And we'll read later in Acts chapter 15 that the trip was hard and the opposition was there. And the guy that they're discipling says, I can't do this anymore. And it caused quite a rub. We'll study that later, right? But God is still at work in young John Mark's life. And even though John Mark bails here because of difficulty, all that time that Paul and Barnabas spent with him, it looked like it was lost, but it wasn't. We'll watch God restore him, and we'll watch God build him up. John Mark bails out here because of difficulty. Verse 14. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Just to be confusing, here's another Antioch, right? Like, why does the Bible do this? I don't know. But here's the other Antioch in Pisidia. You can see where it is. It's all the way up to the north. We're getting into the area of Turkey here. And there's Antioch in Pisidia. It's 125 miles from Perga. So Paul is covering some ground. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and they sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Well, that's all Paul needed, right? That's like, Dave, you want to teach the Bible? Yeah. Right? So Paul stands up and motions with him his hand. And he says, Men of Israel, and you who fear God. Men of Israel would be who? The Jews. And you who fear God would be who? The Gentiles. Yeah. And here's what he says. He goes on to this message. Gives a great sermon. Look at this. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of Egypt. Tells them about the Exodus. Now, verse 18. Now, for a time of about 40 years, God put up with them in their ways in the wilderness. What does he tell them now? We go from the Exodus to what? The wilderness wanderings, right? And on he goes. I'm not going to read all this, but then he tells verse 19, he says, then he takes them into the promised land. And he gives them the promised land and disperses this promised land that was given to them. Then in verse 21, he says he raises up a king. They wanted a king. And so God raises up who? Saul. He tells them about Saul. And then Saul goes sideways and rebels against God. And so God raises up a man after his own heart. Tells them about who? David. Tells them about David in verse 22. And then in verse 23, he says, and God promised David the Davidic covenant that God was going to raise up a Messiah through the lineage of David. And that Messiah is Jesus. And he's telling them the history, right? I won't go on. I won't read all of it. But he tells them all these things happened. All these things were foretold. What I'm telling you here about Jesus is not some brand new religion. This was God's plan of salvation laid out from the beginning of time. And Paul is just simply here laying out the truth of the gospel, right? The plan of salvation that God laid out. And he says this was all promised. That's verse 32. Let's jump down to verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, what man are we talking about? Jesus is preached to you the forgiveness of sins by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here he gets to the heart of the message and he says, listen, this man is the Messiah. He was promised from the beginning of time. This was God's plan of salvation all through. It started with Abraham and through Egypt and everything else. It was all laid out. He showed the scriptures in Psalms on how all this was foretold. And he says this forgiveness of sin by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the whole point that he was doing it. That's verse 38. And by him, Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from all things, which you could never be justified by the law of Moses. Here Paul clearly tells the gospel. Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of all sins. And then in verse 39 he says, everyone is justified by faith and faith alone. And there's no other way to be justified. This is powerful. Just a simple message. And now look at verse 40. What's his word in verse 40? Let me hear you read verse 40 together. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets comes upon you. What's his turning point in verse 40? What's his turning point? What's he say? I'm telling you, all this was for you. This salvation, this plan of salvation was for you. And now you have to make a decision. Beware. This isn't just a story. This isn't just history. This is God working in your life, and you have to make a decision. Verse 41, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work by which you will no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. He quotes here from Habakkuk, and he says, hey, listen, God foretold this was going to happen, and God foretold that some would receive it and some wouldn't. Verse 42, what happens? So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them again next Sabbath. Hey, can you come back next Sunday, right? Next Saturday in this case. Can you come back? Let's have another church service. Verse 43, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Who got saved? Jews and Gentiles. A lot of people believed. And they said, hey, can you come back? And they followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God, in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, in the mercy and grace of our Savior. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Put that map back up for me, if you will. Here's what's really cool. Down in Cyprus, we have the leader of the whole island, the governor of the whole island, now who's a Christian. Now is a Christian. And Christianity is spreading in Cyprus. And now all the way up in Antioch of Pisidia, we have the whole town now coming out and hearing the gospel. Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of the God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Here they have this meeting the next week. Tons of people come. Church is packed. And what happens? There's jealousy in the religious leaders. And this jealousy prevents them from hearing the gospel. And this desire to promote self hinders them from receiving the good news of the gospel, from growing personally, from understanding what God wants to do in your life. I want you to know, envy, pride, jealousy, These are the things that will hinder us and blind us from seeing the good work that God wants to do in our life. And these guys that were hindered by pride and envy and jealousy, do you think they might consider that they were wrong? Do you think that even consideration ever once went into their head? What do you think they went home saying? I can't believe these idiots that are coming in here. And you know what that made me wonder? How many times has pride and envy kept me from really embracing what God wants me to see? What God wants me to hear? Paul does not back down when they start opposing him. Paul and Barnabas keep preaching and they do not change. By the way, I want you to see that message that they just preached. That was a simple message. Every one of us here could preach that message. It was not complex. And you don't have to be an amazing speaker or an amazing teacher to teach the gospel accurately, to proclaim God's word. That was a simple message, man. If you were saying, I'm going to start my missionary journey, here's what I know. You would probably come up with a way more complex message than that. Paul chose a simple message proclaiming the gospel, and look how he uses it. Look how Jesus uses it. And there's opposition, though. There's opposition. And guys, I want you to know, in the world, you will always have what? Opposition. And let me tell you something. This is what it means to be a man. We stand firm against what? Opposition. And men, I want to challenge you tonight. Do hard things. Do hard things. Do not deny Jesus to please men. Do hard things. Don't worry so much about being liked. Just speak the truth. And I'm amazed that we live in this society today where this is such a foreign concept. Men fear people more than they fear Jesus. And men are afraid to speak truth. And as a result, do you know what is happening? Evil is running rampant. Our kids are being scarred, mutilated, deceived with all kinds of lies. Do you know why? Because we're not doing what? We're not doing hard things. Stand up for the truth. Oh, I can't. The school board may not like me. Oh, I can't. The teacher may not like me. My neighbors might not like me. I might not get the promotion at work. So what? So what? People have come to me and say, you know, some of the stuff you're saying, you're going to lose your 501c3. You're going to lose your tax-exempt status. You know what I say? So what? Do you think Jesus needs tax-exempt status? Now, I'm thankful we have it. Don't get me wrong. We don't have to pay property tax here on this building. I'm thankful, right? Thankful. But if it's property tax or obeying Jesus, which one are you going to pick? Right? I mean, big deal. Big deal. Do hard things. Paul does not back down. And as a result, in our day today, sin and evil are running rampant, and our kids are suffering because of it. And the gospel is not going forth as a result. And wisdom is not going out into the world. Guys, you are men of God. You are warriors of Jesus. Now stand for God's truth, and God's mighty hand will be upon you, and Jesus will use you to change this world. I guarantee you, Paul had no idea right now that in just a very short time, over half of the Roman Empire would be converted to Christianity. Right now, it looks a little daunting, right? But Paul presses on. He does hard things. let's see if we can wrap things up. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew, what did they do? They grew bold. Weren't they already bold?
Apparently not.
Bar Jesus, you son of the devil, wasn't that already pretty bold? Yeah. Here it says they grew bold. They got even bolder. And they said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And Paul just says, hey, we're moving on. And I want you to know this passage teaches us that our job is to proclaim the gospel. And there is human responsibility that every man must take for himself, right? And like all who go to hell, these unbelieving Jews in Antioch judge themselves unworthy of the gospel. Why are they unworthy of the gospel, it says? They judge themselves unworthy of the gospel. Who judged them? They judge themselves unworthy of the gospel. Why were they unworthy of the gospel? Because they had too much sin in their life? Because they would not believe the truth that Jesus died on a cross to save us of our wretched sins. And that is how they judge themselves unworthy. If you're here tonight and you're a sinner and you're here tonight and last night you were with a prostitute and you're here tonight and last night you were looking at porn and you're here tonight and last night you were snorting a line of coke, I want you to know that does not make you unworthy from the gospel. You know what makes you unworthy from the gospel? Thinking you can fix yourself. And if we bring our sin to Jesus, Jesus says, that's why I went to the cross, Antioch. I have no problem saving you, transforming your life, and doing a powerful work. So look what he does. He goes to the Gentiles. Verse 47, so the Lord has commanded us, I set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. Wow. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. So amazing. So amazing. Everywhere Paul goes, there's a riot. Some hate him, but some listen to the teaching of the word. And the church grows radically, right? And the word of the Lord was spread throughout all the region. Look at verse 50. Last Sabbath, what happened? Everybody gathered at church, right? Look at what happens this Sabbath. The Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. And what did they do? They shook the dirt off their feet. This is what men don't do today. You know what men do today? Instead of shaking the dirt off their feet, you know what men do today? We cry in the dirt on our feet. Can't believe this happened to me. And we make mud puddles in the dirt on our feet. And we make mud baths with the dirt that was on our feet. And we dwell perpetually in this hardship that we're in. And what did Paul and Barnabas do? They shook the dirt off their feet, just like Jesus told them to do. The last thing I would share with you men is do not cry over a pagan's rebuke. You homophobe. Do not cry over a pagan's rebuke. You trans hater. Do not cry over a pagan's rebuke. Move on and conquer for the kingdom. I am not again. I am no homophobe. I am not afraid of any homosexual. I am totally fine if that's how you want to live your life. But if you want an answer on how to live a life to the glory of Jesus Christ, a life of meaning and purpose, I can help you, right? But who cares what they say about us? May we not be men who cry in our opposition. May we be men who just stand, shake the dirt off our feet, and move on. And look what he says they do. They move on and they go to where? Iconium. They travel another 85 miles. Let's look at that last map. They go from Antioch, and now they go all the way over to Iconium. Man, they are covering ground for the kingdom. And look at verse 52, our last verse. And the disciples, what disciples are we talking about there? I know the homework said Paul and Barnabas. That was actually probably not the best. What disciples are we talking about here? We're talking about the disciples back in Antioch of Pisidia. the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. What a contrast. What a contrast. These are brand new disciples, brand new believers. And they're there amongst the religious leaders who are angry and rallying people against them. And they're torqued and they're gnashing their teeth and they're hating everything. And the disciples that Paul and Barnabas raised up there in Antioch of Pisidia, they're full of what? Full of what? Full of joy in the Holy Spirit. Guess which group grew? Guess which group prospered? Guess which group Jesus blessed? So cool to see. And here we see Jesus building his church and doing exactly what he said. The gates of hell will not what? Prevail against it. Shall we stand in victory? Men, may you be inspired by the book of Acts. And may we learn to be men who are disciples of Jesus in a world that is hostile to him. May we be full of grace, full of truth. And when opposition comes against us, what do? We say hard things and we shake the dust off our feet and we move on to the glory of Jesus. Amen?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.